Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now we're at the 15th in our sermon series on the minor prophets and our fourth in the prophet Jonah. We're in God's Word this evening at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter, page 775 in your pew Bible. Now we've learned how the central message of the book of Jonah is on the great God who restored the runaway prophet in mercy and forgiveness. And we learn that the glory of God's grace is set in stark contrast with the dark days in which Jonah lived, that there was a deep spiritual apostasy in his country, a continuous warfare and lawlessness and homelessness and robbery in northern Israel. And in light of this contrast, we learn that Jonah was a man rich in spiritual blessing, and yet despite all of his past privileges and usefulness, he is a man who slips and falls. So we learn that no past privilege or fruitfulness of service can ever substitute for present obedience under the Word of God. We also examined the characteristics of Jonah's backsliding. We saw how Jonah's problem was a moral one. He allowed his will and his understanding as to how things should be to turn him from obedience to God's word. And we learn that when we turn from obedience from the word of God, we flee from the felt presence of God that comes from prayer and service and spiritual fellowship amongst other believers. And that isolation brings a bitter fruit. We saw how Jonah underwent a spiritual disintegration, how he pursues a misguided rationalization of his circumstances. In his case, it was the provision of a ship for Tarshish. We learn that when we have a heart to rebel against God, we will rationalize any means at hand to give us the opportunity to continue in our rebellion. And we learn this scriptural principle. Do not be guided by circumstances when you refuse to be guided by God's word. Now, second, in his disintegration, we saw how he is ashamed of his ministry. When cross-examined by the sailors for his part in causing the storm, Jonah does not answer one question. What is your occupation? It's because he's no longer able to say, I am a prophet of the Lord. His witness is silenced. His work is now incomplete. He has no word from God to give any longer. And that brings us to the third, the inevitable result of the first two, a rationalization, a turning from God's word, a ending of his ministry. He fell into despair. He was no longer sure whether he was a child of God or not. It's because where there is no obedience, my dear friends, there can be no assurance. All he could see was an end to his life to come quickly and so spare the sailors from the wreck of their vessel. And so the book of Jonah closes in its first part. Now, last Lord's Day, we studied the second part of the book of Jonah in chapter 2. We saw how God has graciously rescued his backslidden prophet from death by drowning in the provision of a great fish. And so Jonah prays a prayer of thanksgiving. It's also a prayer of powerful confession in his deliverance from death. It's a prayer that follows the same pattern we read when we study the book of Psalms. And so we learned how the man who ran from God's word returned to a reflection of and an obedience under God's word. And so it's no surprise that his prayer is identical to the Psalms in its structure and in its exact words. First, we saw how he prays of his repentance, of his longing to return to the Lord's presence. Second, how he acknowledged his need for God's fatherly discipline. Jonah now has the sense of every believer when we are awakened from our spiritual slumber. God's presence becomes so real to us, so near to us, that we realize how each event in our lives is under his control. We become conscious of the weight of his judgment. And this, for the believer, as it is for Jonah, is called a brokenheartedness. We recognize that God is sovereign, and we recognize and confess that he is graciously determined to draw you near to himself, whatever the cost, to him or to you. And so trials and afflictions will come in the believer's life. This is the principle of God's fatherly affliction. And thirdly, we learned how Jonah is prostrate in wonder before God as he ponders the depths of God's love. He has a new sense of consecration. He reaffirms his commitment to his ministry and his office as a prophet of the living God. It also brings a new sense of God. Jonah had already known the truths of God, but in the darkness of his affliction in the belly of the great fish, a light goes on. He learns the ultimate truth that it is not that he is Israel's God. It is not that he is Jonah's God, or even that he is the God who has spoken in times past. He understands the power of the knowledge of God, the ultimate truth, that your God is a saving God. And now Jonah feels this so strongly in his soul, that God is a saving God. And so his prayer ends, and he's returned to the shore to begin his travel to Nineveh, chastened by our Heavenly Father's discipline, encouraged by our Heavenly Father's word, and in thanksgiving is made fit as an instrument for God's use. And so we come to the third part. That's chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. It's the account of Nineveh's revival. Now, this is a glorious narrative from which we may learn much for our own edification. First, in verses 1 to 4, we can be encouraged in the fruit that comes in Jonah's restoration. Second, in verses 5 to 9, we can learn the hallmarks of the awakening in Nineveh among the people, so that we may understand more deeply our own spiritual awakening. And third, in verse 10, we can give our heartfelt praise in the glorious news of God's merciful relenting. So let's look at the first, the fruit of Jonah's restoration. We can see it in verse 1. Now notice how verse 1 in chapter 3 is identical to verse 1 in chapter 1, except in two elements. Do you see them? Jonah's father's name is replaced with the clarifying "the second time." Now notice the end of God's command. Call out against it the message that I tell you. The fact that the word of God comes again to Jonah the second time underscores the fact that he is a changed man. Jonah was softened and prepared by God, now ready to be his instrument to carry his word to Nineveh. You see, my dear friends, God's renewing grace brings a renewed obedience. Many of us have heard the word of God the first time and then have gone down the bypath meadow of life, and so choosing other things before our Heavenly Father. And the word of God graciously comes to us in our afflictions a second time, even third or fourth time throughout our Christian life. And in each time, it brings to us a renewed obedience, a deeper understanding of our sin. Our pride is broken. The brokenheartedness we spoke of last Sunday becomes realized again in our lives. Notice how the message is not made specific. Notice it's the command to obey that is made specific. God's emphasis, the message, I tell you, expects Jonah's obedience. You see, my dear friends, unreserved obedience is the fruit of God's grace in the heart of the believer. So we can see that God's gracious purpose is that in the salvation of one Hebrew sinner is intended to produce the salvation of many Ninevite sinners. And so we learn two principles here. The first is that our given task by our Heavenly Father is simply to give ourselves totally and to directly teach God's word and his truth to our contemporaries. That's how the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to what he says. For this is you and me. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We must make his truth as clear as we are able. Now look at the summary of Jonah's message that gripped the people in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There is a boldness, a clarity, a simplicity in Jonah's message that has gripped the souls of the people. Jonah preached the word of God the people needed to hear. Why? Because it was the word of God that he needed to hear. You see, my dear friends, it's not many words that God uses, but it's words that are spoken in faith. And how does your faith deepen? Because you had to be brought through trial to be more fit for his use, and so you could speak with a depth and a conviction that you would have not had before. This is the prophet Jonah. How often is it that just a sentence or a paragraph from God's word comes as a shaft of light into your heart as you read it or as you hear it, and it grips your soul? So what I need, what you need, my dear friend, is not winsome words, but faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to take God's word and to drill deep down into the hearts of those who hear it. And the second principle is the consequence of the first. The second principle is that the path of salvation and restoration for an individual is the same path of salvation and restoration for a people. And so that's where we turn next, to the marks of Nineveh's awakening. We can see Nineveh's awakening in four parts here. Illumination, conviction, a spiritual mourning, and then repentance and faith. Now, there is an illumination that they saw their need. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, what's going on here in illumination? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in assisting us to understand the Word of God. You see, my dear friends, when someone does not understand God's Word, the problem is not with God's Word, it's with illumination. They resist what God's Word says to them, and so they complain they do not understand it. And we see here that this is what has happened in Nineveh, that this illumination has broken in such a way that the clouds of their understanding have parted, and their spiritual blindness, the veil over their heart, the God of this world who has blinded their minds, has gone away. Suddenly, through Jonah's words, they found a flood of light shining in their hearts with alarming power. This is illumination. And the next hallmark is conviction. They were convicted in that they saw their guilt. They realized their true condition, and they were in trouble. I always recall Rosaria Butterfield's conversation with a transgender former pastor who asked her about all these times now she had read through the scriptures, 6 times, I believe, by that time. And her response to him was, "If this is true, we are in trouble." And so we see this in the Ninevites as well. They realized their condition. They were in trouble. So they cried out to God in prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the rest of verse 5 bears witness to this. They called for a fast. "Put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Do you notice how this was exactly Jonah's prayer in the belly of the great fish? He had been there himself, and has returned as a warning sign to the people of Nineveh. He felt the same depth of conviction in his disobedience. Now next, there is a spiritual mourning, a grief, as they realize their condition before God and they seek his mercy. It is not that, well, God will forgive us because God is love, and that's what he's supposed to do, somehow excusing their way of life. But notice what it says in the words of the king. "Perhaps because he is merciful, God will pardon my sin and not his terrible judgment, where no living thing may stand guiltless." This is a godly grief. Now, what is godly grief? Well, we have it explained to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. The Apostle Paul makes a distinction between worldly and godly grief. Godly grief is a grief that leads to repentance, Paul tells us. And the Ninevites felt a godly grief. In the same passage, Paul tells us that it is a worldly grief that leads to death. Judas Iscariot felt a worldly grief that led to his suicide. So, with conviction and spiritual mourning, the Ninevites, from king to commoner, ceased trifling with God. They instead turned to him in repentance and faith, the last hallmark of a spiritual awakening. We see this in their repentance in verse 8. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now notice how the king of Assyria says, let everyone turn from his evil way. You see how it's not the position of their bodies, nor their external appearance, but it is in an inward changed attitude. They are to turn from their evil way. And we see their faith in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, this is not a cynical resignation, as if God were fickle in his judgment. Well, who knows? Instead, it is a hopeful declaration. God is not obligated to pardon them, but there is the hope that he will look upon them with mercy and turn away his judgment. We can see why, can't we? The Lord Jesus Christ would apply this passage to his hearers when he said that the only sign that they would receive is the sign of Jonah. Now, how is Jesus the sign of Jonah? Well, because he, like Jonah, is swallowed up in death, raised up by God to a new life, and when he gives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there is a glorious awakening. The hearers who hear Peter's sermon are pierced to the heart, we're told, in their conviction. There's a spiritual mourning as they cry out before God's righteous judgment and say, brothers, what shall we do? We see here the words of Jesus in John 16:8, when he spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, our Savior said, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we see in this great awakening in Nineveh the precise pattern repeated on the day of Pentecost. How the Lord Jesus fulfills the sign of Jonah, going down into death, raised up by the power of God to new life, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming to Nineveh in illumination and conviction and spiritual mourning, and finally in repentance and faith. It begins in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It begins in Nineveh under the ministry of the prophet Jonah. And so it is still the pattern to the present day. And then we come in verse 10 to the account of God's merciful relenting. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So here's the obvious question. Does God change his mind? Well, no. God will seem to change his mind only to those who with veiled hearts are impatient or unwilling to understand the entire course of God's redeeming plan. You see, it is God's covenanted promises and his covenanted threats that are carefully conditioned to those to whom he speaks. Write this down. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8. Because we see it very clearly here, how the covenanted promises and threats are made conditional to those to whom he speaks. Listen to what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. You see, my friend, it is not some unusual fickleness on God's part, but it is a great principle of God's revealed will in the Scriptures. The weight of his conviction upon us in our failure to obey, in our hypocrisy, in our trifling with him and his grace towards us is done with one purpose. It is to return us to him and repent. It is to be like Jonah, to whom the word of the Lord came a second time. Isn't this what we need? We need it as individuals. How much and how often do we trivialize what God has sent us in his Son? It's such a heavy thing to be awakened to that realization. And it comes not to malign you or to tease you, but to restore you. God is saying, come now, come now. Let us begin again. Universal obedience, my dear friends, that's the way to blessing. That's why the ministry of God's word is so trivialized in churches in the present day. We are afraid of this, of our Heavenly Father's claim upon us. And so we want entertaining words or cleverness or creativity and above all, brevity in our preaching. What a people we have become, don't you think? When our hearts truly cry out for the simple clarity of his word, that penetrates to the depths of our being as the word of God comes to you, my dear friend, a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. We all cry out for the piercing of God's word to tackle us and throw us down in our pride so that we might see clearly the glorious heights of his grace. And the word of God came to Jonah the second time, and Nineveh is saved. In my own life, my own biography began the same way. I heard God's word the first time as a young man and tossed it aside for the sin of a season and spent decades and decades in darkness and despair, denying my ministry to such an extent that it was only when I was broken before his grace that I could see again the power of his saving word. And so the word of God came to me a second time, and I was prepared to be his instrument for these days. My dear friend, we are all Jonahs at some point in our life because we still contend with the sinfulness within us and the temptations of the world around us. And so the word of God comes to you a second time. My dear friends, I implore you, in the mercy of God, do what he says. Do not trivialize his word any longer. Give everything to him, and by his grace and his ways, he will use you. He will use you in the lives of others for his glory, always for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple church, ancient truth, real people, new life.